Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 11. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him, but will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Where Moses in Deuteronomy is obviously referring to the people of Israel, and he refers there to the Exodus and the delivery from the hand of Pharaoh. The same language is used in the New Testament. Paul refers to Christians as being chosen by God, and he refers to a much greater deliverance than that from bondage in Israel, but from the bondage and the slavery to sin and to death. So God is speaking to us through that passage just as much as he is to Israel. And what encouragement there is there. He chose us not because we were mightier than anybody else, but because he loved us. And we can be certain of his faithfulness and of his steadfast love. Let's just look together very briefly at the passage that we read earlier on, or more exactly at the theme, the topic. It's not often that I do topical sermons, but I thought it would be a good thing to do this first Sunday of a new year. If 2020 taught us anything, I think it taught us that we don't know what is going to happen. And I make no prophetic utterances. I think anybody that does is going to be a fool about what 2021 will bring. So within all of that kind of shifting sand, with all of that uncertainty that all of us now live with, and there are many, many uncertainties, aren't there, at the moment, not just the sudden changes that we criticise the government for doing and then end up as trustees doing ourselves concerning the opening of the church this morning, but as we try to respond to circumstances, uncertainty that people face over the future stability of their jobs or over their own health. So many uncertain things that what we do need is a rock. We need stability. We need something, someone upon whom we can rely. And in reality, that must mean that we're talking about our God, because even the best of us, with the very best of intentions, cannot ever. My wife and I are often heard to mutter when you see in a drama or something the hero, maybe some child's being kidnapped or something, and the hero turns to the distraught parents and says, "Don't worry, I promise you, I'll get them back safe." And we sit there and mutter, "You can't do that." Well, of course they can, because they've read the script of the film and they know what's going to happen. But in real life, you can't do that. Very wisely, in our wedding vows and so on, we don't say, "I will be faithful to you forever." We say, "I'll be faithful to you until death us do part," because certain things are outside of our control. But faithfulness, the reliability, the stability, the steadfastness is what we look for, what we crave, what we long for. And it does exist with human beings. There is a degree of faithfulness, and it's something that God prizes. This would be our first point this morning. Faithfulness is prized by God. Just two examples. In Numbers 12 and verse 7, he speaks about his servant Moses, faithful in all my house, says God. In 2 Chronicles 31, he speaks of Hezekiah, who did what was good, what was right, and what was faithful before his God. And the contrast comes because obviously where there is faithfulness, there is also the ability of unfaithfulness. And in 2 Chronicles 28, that is exactly what God accuses King Ahaz of. He says, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. It appears from that verse and the surrounding passages that what God is doing is bringing distress into the orbit, into the life of King Ahaz, in order that he might push him towards a renewed faithfulness in God. But rather than being drawn to God, that distress actually pushes him further away, and he becomes more faithless. And it's one of the strange ironies of Scripture that, for instance, during the period of the Judges, that there is abundant evidence. It is there for everybody to see. It's there in the records that the people keep. It's there in the stories that they tell one another, that when they are faithful to God, their enemies are kept at bay. There is prosperity. The harvests are good. When they depart from God and follow the Baals and the other false gods that surrounded them, then their enemies prevail over them. Then the harvests begin to fail. Then there is distress on every hand. And it is then that they call upon the Lord, and he raises up a judge to deliver them. And yet, what do they do? Rather than saying, well, this is pretty obvious now, this is common sense 1.1, we need to be faithful to God. But they don't. Time and time and time again, they're unfaithful. But those things were written for our benefit, so that we, as God's people, should not be even tempted towards faithlessness because of difficulties and trials and problems in our lives, but that we might be all the more faithful to our God. Because, and this would be my second point, because God himself is faithful. There were so many verses that could have been chosen for this. There was the one from Isaiah that we read in relation to Gellert's story, Deuteronomy 7:9 that we read a few moments ago, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. But that faithfulness of God also has its grave implications. In Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, we read this. God is speaking. He says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? The faithful God expects his people to be faithful, not just to him. That isn't the point of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. If we have one Father, if we have one God, then why are we faithless to one another? And in being faithless, profaning the covenant of our fathers. Now, you could make that as wide as you wanted to. It is the ultimate answer, isn't it, to prejudice and racism. All of us come from one father and one common mother. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. We're all descendants of Noah and his children. We're family, and although time maybe has changed our facial features and changed the color of our skin, we are all one race under God. But it's also true, when we speak of covenant, of the responsibility that we bear to one another as Christians. If we have one God and Father, if we have one Saviour and Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are filled with one Holy Spirit, why, says God, are we faithless to one another? Why do arguments and jealousies and dissension and lack of unity, why does it grow up amongst us? God is reminding us there that it is contrary to nature. It is as unrealistic as what the people of Israel were doing in the day of Judges, to be faithful to our God. We need to be faithful to one another. It's John's whole point, isn't it, in his letter, when he says that it's impossible for us to love God who we haven't seen if we cannot love our brothers who we have seen. So faithfulness comes with promises. Let's just think of some of them. Firstly, faithfulness can be re-attained. In other words, if you have been faithless to God, or you have been faithless in your responsibilities to your fellow believers, your fellow church members, your family, there is a way back. There is always a way back. The old hymn used to say, there is a way back from the dark paths of sin. And in scripture, it always begins with the word return. And in Jeremiah 3 and verse 22, we read this: return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. And then the response is, behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. What amazing words. God offers the invitation: return, you faithless people, and I will heal your faithlessness. In other words, I will give you the gift of faithfulness again. And then the response of God's people: we're coming, Lord, we're coming. Would that God would bring about such a discussion, such a exchange of words in our own day and in our own generation. We live in a nation that has largely become faithless towards God, despite all of his blessings to us down through the centuries, despite the fact that we have the word of God, which cost the blood of saints of old to secure for us. We have departed from our God. But there's his invitation: return and I'll heal you. Then secondly, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. That's 1 Samuel 2 and verse 9. And it's set in the contrast of darkness and light. For God's people, they will walk because they'll walk in the light. This is what Jesus says. If we follow him, we walk in the light. We don't stumble and fall in the darkness. He'll guard the feet of his faithful ones. He'll direct our paths. We may not always have wisdom, but when we lack wisdom, we can ask God. When we're not sure how we should proceed, we can trust in the Lord our God to direct our footsteps into the paths of righteousness. Psalm 31 tells us that God preserves the faithful, and the encouragement is given at the beginning of that verse: love the Lord, all you saints, because the Lord preserves the faithful. I suppose that's much the same as guarding our feet, isn't it? But keeping us, preserving us, keeping us safe. That's what our God does. And he does do. Even if we end up in hospital with COVID, even if we end up in the intensive care unit, even if we end up on a respirator, even if we end up in a coffin. God will preserve us because he gives us the gift of eternal life if we are his people. And there is nothing in heaven or earth that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 101 tells us that he will look with favour on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. It goes on, he who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. But here is the ultimate expression of the favour of God, that we may dwell with him. You may remember in the life of David, David had a unique bond with the son of King Saul, Jonathan. He says that the love that he and Jonathan had for each other excelled that of the love that men and women have for each other. It was the love of fellow warriors. It was the love of people who would willingly lay down their lives for each other. And when David eventually ascends to the throne, he has a request. And it's a request that would have normally filled people with fear. He wants to know, are there left alive any descendants of Saul? But then he adds, that I might show them favour for the sake of Jonathan. And there is one, there is Mephibosheth or Mephibosheth, however you want to pronounce it. The favour that David shows him is to bring him into his royal palace, that he might dwell with him, eat at his table, rejoice in his presence. And that's the promise that God makes to his people. They will dwell with him. And of course, Proverbs 28, just one last verse under this heading. Proverbs 28, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Abound with blessings. And we have, don't we, if we want an exposition of that, we have the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when. And some of those things include difficult things. When men persecute you, when men say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But the faithful people of God are always blessed by God. So let's press on. Fourthly, then, the faithfulness of Christ, because just as our God, God the Father in the Old Testament is seen and proclaimed to be faithful to his people, so that same mantle falls, as it inevitably would fall, upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the new. So we read in Hebrews 3:6 that Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And the contrast there is with Moses, who we began with. Moses is faithful in the house of God, but he's faithful as a steward, whereas Christ is faithful as a son. In Revelation 1:5, he's described as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's described as he who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's Revelation 1:5. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And we see him again going out in Revelation 19 to war for his people, fighting against all of the evil forces in the world. And he's very symbolic language of Revelation. We read, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he makes war. Well, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, faithful and true. So what then, fifthly, are the fruits of this message? And this is our last point this morning. What are the fruits of this faithfulness? Well, a sure message. We deal as Christians with certainties. We've looked at this passage in 2 Corinthians 1:18 fairly recently. As surely as God is faithful, Paul says, our word to you has not been yes and no. Paul is saying, I seek to be like my God, whose word can absolutely be trusted. And while that may not always be true of human beings, it is always true of God. We have a sure message. an assured message. But we also have be an assured future. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God never promises us an easy life. The Lord Jesus didn't promise us an easy life. And anyone who has promised you an easy life as a Christian has not been telling you the truth. They've not been faithful to the word of God. And we are given no exemption from all the ills and woes that commonly fall upon men. What we are promised is that God will be faithful to us in them and through them. He will never abandon us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We're in that odd situation at the moment. I've asked on a number of occasions for your prayers for a colleague of mine from Surrey, Ian Cooper, and you may remember that the church he pastors in Tolgate in Surrey near Redhill is using our evening series in Second Colossians as one of their two services each Sunday. Ian and his wife Jackie, close friends of Chris and my own, he's now in hospital. He's quite ill. He's had to have some temporary surgery before having more chemotherapy, before having major surgery. But the difference is that his wife can't visit him. It's always been one of the comforts, hasn't it? When you've been in hospital, it's one of the ministries that pastors have always valued, that we've been able to go into hospitals, to be with people, to pray with them. We've had access even into the most closed sections of a hospital. We can go into the high dependency units and the intensive care units or whatever they're called in your hospital. And we've been able to pray with people. We've been able to go in any time of the day or night and do that. We've been able to sit with people. But even your closest loved ones now can't. But God can. The only one who can be at your bedside now, who isn't wearing full PPE and looking quite frightening, is God himself. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But as always, there is a reverse, isn't there? Just as we have an assured future, so the faithless have an assured future. It's just the opposite future. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The future is assured. And it's assured because God, who is faithful, does not deny his word. And it pivots on whether or not we are putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. If we are not faithful in that sense, if we have not trusted him for salvation, then our assured future is that terrible one that is spoken of in Revelation 21. Let's press on C. There's an incredible promise, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've touched on this before. That includes when, because we are frail, failing, feeble people, we slip into unfaithfulness. If we confess that, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us. It's not that we have to live perfect lives. That isn't what faithfulness means. Faithfulness can consist in sinning, falling away from God, realizing by the grace of God what we've done, and crying out to God afresh for mercy and grace. He's the God who gave Jonah a second chance to obey his word. The word of the Lord, we read, came to Jonah the second time saying. And even if up until this moment in time, you've rejected God's entreaties to you to put your faith and trust in Christ, if you confess that sinful resistance to the gospel, what do you find? He's faithful and just, and he will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Paul explains it a little bit, and I'll make this D. It's a dangerous assurance. 2 Timothy 2:12 to 13. It begins positively, then it has a difficulty in the middle, and then returns to positivity again. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That's positive. They that endure to the end shall be saved. Then comes the difficult part. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But then it switches again. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So what is Paul saying? I think he's simply saying, isn't it, that temporary denial means that God ceases to own us as being his faithful people. But the moment we return, as we read in Jeremiah, the moment we confess, as we read in John, his faithfulness sweeps in again because he cannot deny himself. And put all of that together, and it means that he will keep us to the end. There may be difficult times along the way. There may be wilderness wanderings along the way. There may be times when, like John Bunyan's Pilgrim, we find ourselves in Doubting Castle. But God, who does not deny himself, will remain faithful to the end. And I just want to end, E, with a challenge, an uncompromising challenge. Hebrews 10 and verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. Who are the faithful? It can well be those that suffer. It can well be those whose lives are filled with problems and with difficulties. But here's the challenge from God. If we remain faithful, he will never forsake us or leave us. If we falter in our faithfulness, then we have a remedy. We have repentance. We have returning to our God. So wherever you find yourself this morning in relation to God, what you need to remember above all things is that he is faithful and will keep faithful with his people.